So I've got a good friend and his ex-work colleague, air traffic controller, who's one of the nicest, naughtiest individuals you'd come across. You've got people like it in your life. They are so nice. They've got a heart of gold. You love them to bits, but they're naughty, really naughty. And I'm not talking about evil naughty. It's that mischievous kind of naughty. So anyway, he has to go for a medical check. That's what air traffic controllers and pilots have to do, either yearly or every second year. Having been there, done that myself, I can tell you, you're quite nervous about it because a lot rides on passing that. I mean, it's all about your career here. So he goes for this checkup, which involves all kinds of tests and blood pressure, whatever. And of course, one of the tests is a test to see what the eyesight is like and how your eyesight is doing. Having blind pilots and air traffic controllers hasn't really worked well in the past. So they changed things a couple of years ago. So anyway, he finds himself in this waiting room. Before he sees the doctor, the nurse is going to run some of the routine checks with him first, like blood pressure and eyes and stuff like that. So he sees on the wall that eye test poster that you've all seen before. You know which one I'm talking about? They're going to put it on the screen, that one. So he sees that's on the wall there. So you know what he does? He quickly grabs a pen, and he goes and walks up to the poster and looks at the last line and writes crib notes on the inside of his arm. Then he goes and sits down. The nurse walks in. Then the nurse runs all the other tests, and then finally it's time for the eyes. So she gets him to stand a couple of feet away from this poster. He's way in his 40s, by the way. Just bear that in mind. And anyone here from the Civil Aviation Authority, this happened many years ago, okay? Just want to put that out there as well. So he stands a couple of feet away, and the nurse says to him, right, start from the top, and you've got to block each eye. Start from the top and just work your way down. We'll see how far you get. So then he says to her, listen, why don't I just save you the trouble? I'll read the last line for you. So she looks at him quite skeptically, like, okay. And of course, he rattles off that last line perfectly, glancing at the inside of his arm, passing that eye test with flying colors. I thought it was a funny story, but then I kind of put myself in your shoes just for a minute or two, and I'm thinking, maybe you're sitting there thinking, Mark, is he still an air traffic controller? because you're heading to Cape Town and about to climb on a plane. So I just want to put your mind at ease. He is still air traffic controller. He now controls with glasses on, so he's a little bit more responsible. And he's one of the finest air traffic controllers I've ever worked with, had the privilege of working with. The only problem is he's now deaf. Okay, so... okay, I'm joking. The title of today's message is, You See, But With a Question Mark. What is your take home? We always try and find just that one thing for you to walk out the door and say, yep, that's my take home. What is the one thing we kind of want you to take away here? Your vision is never 2020. Your perspective is never perfect. And I say that again, whichever one you choose, your vision is never 2020. And your perspective is never perfect. And I got them to actually blur that out just to drive the point home. You see, if you click that, if you see that, it'll result in better decision making. You'll have less conflict in your life, and you'll grow in a characteristic that people really are attracted to and adore, and that is humility. So if with me today, you say, I'm quite keen to walk in wisdom and make better decisions, and yes, Mark, I'm quite keen to have less conflict, less drama in my life, and I would enjoy having more respect from people because of humility, then let's have a look at a line together. That is from one of the most powerful, beautiful chapters in the Bible. And I thought it's kind of apt that we're looking at the chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians. Of course, that's the whole chapter of love, being Valentine's week. Now, what I want to highlight about this particular verse is that I do sometimes think this line can get lost in all the other unbelievable lines that Paul writes in this chapter. And it's right at the end of the chapter. So let's have a look at a line that sometimes gets lost, but it's so important. 1 Corinthians 13, it says, For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall fully, even as I have been fully known. Right, let's unpack that for a moment. He says, for now, in other words, it's my present state, but it's not going to be like that forever. That's what he's highlighting. For now, I see in a mirror dimly. Now, in the 21st century, you and I don't really relate to that, because for us, we look in a mirror, it's crystal clear. We can see clearly. But 2,000 years ago, it wasn't like that in Roman times. That is the mirror that they would use. They would polish metal as much as they could, brass especially, and you could vaguely kind of see yourself. That's why it says we kind of see in a mirror dimly. It's not as clear as what you and I would see, all right? Let's carry on with our verse. But then, face to face. What's he saying there? It's a very clever play on words there. He's saying it's going to be so clear one day, it's like looking at your own face, face to face, but he's also highlighting then being in eternity, or the return of Jesus Christ, we're going to be looking at him face to face. That's how clear it's going to be. So now, to make sure you get the point, he says the same thing again, but in a different way. He says, now I know just in part, but then fully, even as I have been fully known. Now, I don't want to be accused of making this verse say something that it's not saying, because in a nutshell, he's saying, you know, when it comes to spiritual things, you and I are pretty blind. But one day in eternity, one day at his second coming, the lights are going to come on, and you and I are going to see him face to face, and everything is just going to be so much clearer. That's what he's saying. But is it not fair enough to say, Paul, wow, that is so true for life here on earth, just in general. We are blind. We don't see clearly when it comes to things happening or relationships or politics. We don't see fully. We do not have 20/20 vision. We don't know everything. This is why we're Googling all the time. But you and I don't click that. You and I very quickly forget that. And we kind of think, I see perfectly. My perspective is accurate here. You know, and you start putting your opinions in there, and your preferences in there, and your age, and your experience, and your education, and your pride, or what have you, and you think you see clearly. I think I see clearly. And we say things like that, well, I'm the boss, I have the bigger picture, of course. And the sales guy is saying, well, I'm on the front line, I really see what's going on here. Or as a parent, you'll say to someone, well, I've seen this before, or whatever, it's all fine. And the teacher will say, yeah, but I've been trained for this. I'm seeing something totally different. We start saying things like that. We start saying things as youngsters, like, well, my parents don't even have social media. They don't even have a clue what's going on. They don't see. Or we look at a TV screen with the news, and you say, look at that footage. It's clear what's happening there. We think we have 20/20 vision. And then, if you think about this logically, you and I live our lives based on our vision. We're making decisions. We're acting out on what we see. And we're saying things like, you know, well, I see what she's going through. That's why I'm going to support her. Or I can see he's really angry with me. That's why I'm going to confront him. Or I can see he's angry with me. That's why I'm avoiding him at the moment. Well, I can see what's going on here. That's why I'm leaving. Well, I can see this is going to be a massive success. That's why I'm investing. Or this is not going to work. I'm not buying. And you and I are making decisions all the time based on what we perceive, our perspective. Now, am I saying to us today that we don't see at all? No, of course not. Of course, we can see, we have some kind of perspective, but I'm trying to highlight to you and to me that it's never perfect. It's never 20/20. And if you and I really catch that, that means we'll do certain things to compensate for that, which results in better decision-making or less arguing or less conflict, and all the time you're looking more humble. Surely when it comes to the physical, if we go back to the physical, you compensate when you cannot see properly. A lot of you are looking at me through glasses. Some of you will move closer to the screen in the lecture room. Or you'll start moving like me, which disturbs me, start moving the cell phone a little bit further to read the WhatsApp. You compensate, you do something. And humanity will use telescopes and microscopes and magnifying glasses and extreme gases. You'll use a guide dog to make sure that you compensate for the fact you don't see clearly. So I'm asking, when it comes to the spiritual, when it comes to life, relationships, life in general, is there something that we can do to compensate? Is there some kind of help? Yes, there is. And it's a person. It's a person. I want to read to you a promise that Jesus gave just before he returned back to the Father. Now, if Jesus is making the promise, this isn't a politician promise. This isn't a children pinky-pinky promise. This is a promise from someone who speaks galaxies into being, who walks on water. I think you can trust the promise. So what does he say to us in John chapter 14? Let's have a look. He says, I will. I asked him to underline that. I asked him to make that nice and bold. He's not saying, listen, this is what I'm going to try and do, or this is what I'm hoping to achieve. No, no. I will. I will do what? I will ask the Father, and then the same thing comes across. He will. Not like, hey guys, hold some. I'm going to try and twist his arm. Let's hope this works. No, no. I will ask the Father, and he will. He will do what? He will give you, or he will send you another paraclete. What a bizarre word. Picture a little parrot with cleats. Okay, that's not what it is. So what is that word? Yes, that is a strange word. It's a Greek word, in fact, made of two words. We'll get to that in a moment. A Greek word where in English we decided we don't have the effort or time or energy. We're not even going to try and translate it. We just took it and smacked it into English. Sometimes languages do that from time to time. South Africa's got a great example of that. Cook sister. We as English people decided, you know, that's such a great Afrikaans word. We're not even going to bother trying to come up with a new one. And not in that trying to say cake sister just doesn't work. Pass me the cake sister. No, it's not. Let's stick to cook sister. So paraclete is the same thing. Para in Greek means come alongside of, beside something. Which interestingly enough in English, that's where we get parallel lines, come alongside, paragraphs, together. Cleet means to be called. So Jesus is saying, I will ask the Father, and he will send someone who's going to come alongside of you, beside you. He's called to do that, a person. Now, of course, Bible translators are a little bit stuck with this word paraclete. They're thinking, not many people know that word in the English. Let's try and substitute it. And they put in some good words, don't get me wrong, but there's no English word that just encompasses the power of this word. But let's have a look at what some of your Bibles would try and do to substitute. So I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate, another helper, another counselor. I find that word advocate so interesting. Do you know advocates in South Africa get paid over 5,000 rand an hour for consultation? Why is that? Because that individual has so much skill and knowledge and expertise in their line of law that, God forbid, if you need their help, you want that individual on your side because he is the best. Hence, sadly, they can charge whatever they want. Sure, could you imagine the Holy Spirit gave us a bill of 5,000 rand an hour? Thank goodness he doesn't. But helper, advocate, counselor. And then Jesus goes on to say, he will never leave you. This promise just gets better and better. And then he says the following. He is the Holy Spirit. So Jesus is saying, I'm not giving you some tips and advice or a couple of handles. No, I'm sending you a person. He is the Holy Spirit, and he will lead you. Let's have that on the screen. Into what? All truth. If you're a child of God, you have God. Think about that. He comes alongside of you. You know what is so incredible about that verse? What an unbelievable Trinity verse. The Trinity working together, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit cooperating as a team to help you, to lead you in all truth. Is it fair enough to say to open your eyes? You need to just ask Him and work with Him. In fact, the Holy Spirit has got a whole lot of gifts that He wants to give you and help you. Paul, at the end of chapter 13, now launches into chapter 14. He kicks off the next chapter and he says this. In chapter 14, he says, let love be your highest goal. We'll get to that in a minute. But then he says, but you should also desire the special abilities that the Spirit gives. Now, I don't have time to go into all those gifts. That's why we have Living in the Spirit, such an important course. But one of those gifts is called the gift of discernment. Very simplistically, you know what that gift is? To be able to see better. To be able to see clearer. The Holy Spirit comes alongside of you and He's got that gift. Let's ask Him. Let's ask Him. Now, what I want to do, I want to jump back to the Old Testament. So this letter written to Corinth is 2,000 years old. Now we're going to jump another 1,000 years back from that. So we're roughly 3,000 years ago. And I want to show you an incredible story where God really opens somebody's eyes in an unbelievable way. Now, I've just asked them for the reference, so you can follow with me. It's quite a long story, but I think it's a great story. So when the king of Aram, now Aram was a nation to the east, northeast of Israel, was one of the enemies of Israel. So when the king of Aram was at war with Israel, he would confer with his officers, and he would say, we will mobilize our troops or our forces in such and such a place. You've seen this on a movie before. It's a Second World War movie or even an ancient Roman battle, what have you. You see the guys in the tent or in some kind of room or what have you, and they've got this massive board. It's a map. And what are they doing? They're kind of moving their troops around. They even have figurines because they're planning their strategy. This is kind of what's happening there. This is what he's doing. And they're saying, okay, let's try this. I think we'll get an advantage if we take this hill. But then it carries on and says, but immediately Elisha, the man of God, you need to remember that because sometimes they don't use his name, the man of God would warn the king of Israel. He would say, do not go near that place or this place, for the Arameans are planning to mobilize their troops there. So the king of Israel then would send word to that place, indicated by the man of God, and time again, Elisha warned the king so that these people, the Israelites, were always on the alert. So every time the Arameans are moving, the Israelites know what's happening. So the king of Aram, now I just want to highlight something to you here. This isn't the sharpest pencil in the pencil case, this king. I'll show you why in a minute. The king of Aram became very upset over this. And he called his officers together. Now remember what Leonard said, sometimes we read the Bible too fast, slow down, try and picture this. If someone is very angry, they do one of two things when it comes to tone. Either he's screaming and shouting, which we shouldn't do, but that's maybe what he's doing. Or sometimes you've done this before where you're so angry you speak between your teeth. Do you know what I'm saying? Which of you is the traitor? That's what he's doing here. Who has been informing the king of Israel of my plans? Why do I tell you that this guy's not the sharpest pencil? Did he honestly think that he would say to his generals, his officers, okay, which of you is the traitor? And one of them's going to be, it was me. Like, you can chop my head off, sir. No one's going to say a thing. But this is what they do say. They say, it's not us, my lord, it's not us. One of the officers replied, Elisha, the prophet of Israel, he tells the king of Israel, even the words you speak in the privacy of your bedroom. Sir, he knows about schnooky poops. He knows about pumpkin bum. He knows, and I can almost say the king saying, okay, I get it. Let's stop right there. So then this king says, go and find out where this man of God is, the king demanded, so that I can send my troops to seize him. Remember I said to you, he's not sharp. They have just told him, dude, this man hears every word you even speak in your bedroom. And what does he do? Hey, go find out where he is. He speaks it out. Let us send our troops. I'm thinking, but why don't you just write it on a piece of paper and show the officers? Why don't you maybe play charades? I don't know. That may have worked a lot better. So the report came back that Elisha is in Dothan. So one night, the king of Aram sent a great army with many chariots and horses to surround the city. I want you to catch that. He didn't send a crack SEAL team or a platoon. No, he sends an army that surrounds a city. Now, a city back then would not be the size of Kenton Park. I mean, that's not that big. But let's just say it's the size of Glen Marais, and I think that's fair enough. You need several thousand men and horses to surround Glen Marais, would you agree, to catch one man? So when the servant of the man of God, when Elisha's servant got up the next morning and went outside, now this is generally how it would work. They very often slept on the roofs of their houses under a tarpaulin. So you can imagine this servant gets up in the morning. He's kind of stumbling to the edge. He's still getting the sleep out of his eyes. He hasn't even had coffee yet. And he looks out and there are just thousands of troops surrounding them. You can imagine this guy is terrified because he says, "Sir, what do we do now?" He cries out. Elisha probably said, "First give me a cup of coffee," but that's a paraphrase. But then he says, "Hey, don't be afraid," Elisha told him. "There are many more on our side than theirs." Maybe that's the line for you today where you feel like the enemy is coming in like a flood. I want you to hear this. God is saying there are many more on your side than theirs. Then Elisha prayed. This is the most important line in this story. "Lord, open his eyes. Let him see." The Lord opened the young man's eyes, and when he looked up, he saw the hillside around them were filled with horses and chariots of fire. And as the Aramean army advanced towards them, so what was happening here? They would never attack at night back then. It's too risky. So they were literally waiting for sunrise when there's light. So now they're moving in. So Elisha then prays, "Lord, please make them blind." So the Lord struck them with blindness, just as Elisha had asked. Got me thinking. I wonder if the horses were also blind now. Who knows? Then Elisha went out and told them, "You have come the wrong way. This isn't the right city. Follow me, and I will take you to the man you are looking for." And he led them to Samaria. Try and picture this scene. An entire army of battle-strong men are being, they're following an old man. How do you follow if you're blind? Each one of them is holding the shoulder of the next guy, looking like a bunch of teenagers on a team-building camp. And where do you think Elisha's taking them? Right into the heart of the Israelites' army. He's organizing a surprise party for them, okay? So as they entered Samaria, this is what Elisha does. He says, "Lord, please open their eyes, let them see." And the Lord opened their eyes. I can almost picture Elisha saying, "Surprise!" And they were in the middle of Samaria. When the king of Israel saw them, he shouted to Elisha. This is where the Bible is so accurate. Why do I say that? Because he shouted, "My father, should we kill them? Should we kill them?" That is so human nature. When you're excited and happy about something, very often you repeat, "Did you buy this for me? Did you really buy this for me? Is this mine? Is this mine?" This is what he's doing. "Can I kill them? Can I kill them?" What does Elisha say? "No, of course not. Do we kill prisoners of war? Give them food and drink, and let's send them home again to their master." This is where the Geneva Convention started. So the king made a great feast, that's no understatement, fed thousands of men, and sent them home to their master. And after that, the Aramean raiders stayed away from the land of Israel. What a cool story. Anyone who says the Bible's boring, I don't get it. That is such a cool story. But now you're sitting there saying, okay, Mark, what does that really actually mean to me? You see, prior Jesus' promise, before Jesus' promise, the Holy Spirit was only available to a select few individuals, very few, few individuals. The prophets, of course, Elisha being one of them. Every now and then a builder or an artisan or someone like Samson had the ability, had the help. The Holy Spirit came alongside. But after Jesus' promise, he says, the Holy Spirit is available to everyone. In fact, one of those hand-picked select individuals before Jesus' promise, his name is Joel, and he spoke several hundred years before Jesus Christ, and God was talking through him, and this is what God said through Joel. He says, I will pour my spirit on who? All people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. He was talking about what Jesus was talking about. Your sons, your daughters, even your children. And then he says, your old men will dream dreams. We joke about this. If you're having dreams, whatever, then you're old. But that's not really what the Bible is saying. I don't think it is. You follow a leader who has what? A dream, which means he sees something. That's what it's saying. Your old men will dream dreams, and your young men will what? See visions. Now, maybe you're saying to me, wow, Mark, do I get to see chariots of fire? I'm not talking about the movie now. I'm talking about spiritual chariots of fire. I don't know. I never want to box God. But let me tell you, if I'm really honest with you, I don't think you actually want to see chariots of fire in the flesh, because you'll probably wet your pants. But let me tell you what I would prefer to see. I'd prefer to see that my girls are going through a tough time or that they've had a bad day so that I can respond gently as a father, as a dad, because guys are generally quite bad at that. I'd prefer to see that. I prefer to be able to see why management has made such a strange, weird decision so that I have the right attitude and I come alongside of them and help them. I prefer to see, if I could put it that way, some of the blind spots, like Holy Spirit, I need your help to be able to see that before these blind spots cause more havoc in my marriage or in my relationships. I prefer to see that. I prefer to see someone who needs some love or attention or encouragement or some finance so that that opportunity doesn't get missed. I prefer to see that. I prefer to see that someone is not behaving themselves so that I respond with grace and compassion. What do we need to do? Ask. Lord, open my eyes. Like Elisha prayed. Open my eyes. I want to see. Don't get me wrong. Your experience and your age and being there, done that, will get you somewhere. Really, it will. But you'll never be able to read the last line on the eye chart. Only God can. Only God can. And he can show you. And if he doesn't show you, he can at least lead you and come alongside of you. Kind of got me thinking, though. There's a little bit of a catch to this. This is only available to those who follow Jesus. If you're a non-Christian, if you're an atheist, what then? Well, the good news, all is not lost. There is something that you can do to improve your perception, your vision. Is it as good as having God come alongside of you? Of course not. But it is something, and in fact, it's something that God asks all of us to do. And you could find several places in the Bible. I'm going to just quickly give us three, just to show you what I'm talking about. Here we go in Proverbs 18, verse 13. He who answers a matter, or the Amplified says decides, before he hears the facts, that's folly and a shame to him. The next proverb says the following, where there is no counsel, purposes are frustrated, but with many counselors, purposes will be accomplished. Let's have a look at the wisdom book that's known in the New Testament as the wisdom book, linked to Proverbs, is James. Understand this, my beloved brethren. Let every man, so important, be quick to hear, ready listener, slow to speak and slow to take an offense, slow to get angry. Can I take these verses and many other verses, and we're just going to put them in a line, in a statement, together, a take-home statement. What is the Bible saying to us? Let's have a look at this statement. The skill of questioning and the art of listening compensates for poor sight. The skill of asking questions and listening. Humbly asking questions, humbly realizing I will never have 20/20 vision. I must ask questions and then listen. Really, really listen. Not jumping to conclusions, not finishing sentences, not ignoring, no, listening. Listening to what they say, listening to tone, listening to people's hearts. That compensates for poor sight. You've heard the line before, your perception is your reality. You've heard that line before. But what I'm trying to communicate to us today, the problem is that reality is distorted. It's not accurate. It's blurred. In other words, if I'm really ruthless and you're not going to like this line and I don't like this line, my perception isn't reality. If we put that together, my perception is always clouded, clouded with emotion and clouded with wrong facts that came my way and clouded with my preferences, clouded by my sinful nature. How on earth did I ever think an imperfect being would see perfectly? That doesn't make sense. And to complicate matters even worse, even more, we're living in a world where fake looks even more and more real. And social media, people are just spewing more and more rubbish. And you've got a media that is driving a specific agenda. And we put all of that together, of course my perception isn't reality. Of course I need help. Of course I should question humbly and listen to compensate for poor sight. 30 years ago, when I was in Standard 8, grade 10, when I sat down to prepare this message, I was very upset when I realized it was 30 years ago. But I remember this incident in a geography class. We were making quite a racket, and finally the teacher got our attention. So he points towards the board, and on the board, in the corner of the board, he had one of those inspirational posters. You've seen them before, beautiful photography. Either there's a Bible verse or a word or a lovely statement. And I can't remember the picture, but the statement was, the foundation of understanding is the willingness to listen. That was the line. And I know you're looking at me and saying, how on earth did you remember that from 30 years ago? Well, here's what happened. When he finally got our attention, he said to us, you guys have been very disobedient and noisy, and I don't appreciate that. He was a lovely teacher, by the way. He said, so you see that line, the foundation of understanding is the willingness to listen. I want a 6-page essay tomorrow morning on my desk from all of you on that line. Could you imagine a 16-year-old boy trying to thumbsuck content for that statement? It was really difficult, but I never forget the line. The foundation of understanding, the foundation of being able to see better is the willingness to listen. What a statement. And this help, technique, call it what you want, it's available to everyone. Young, old, educated, uneducated, Christian, non-Christian. Now I want to, in closing, let's go back to 1 Corinthians 13, that stunning, stunning chapter. Paul has got this beautiful thought on love. It's just so amazing. You'd think he's definitely going to make sure he ends that thought fantastically. And he does. So let's go back to that verse that we had a look at together today. We're going to look at it in a different translation, saying the same thing in a beautiful way. But then I want to look at how does Paul wrap this whole thing up? Because now, he says, now we see things imperfectly, like puzzling reflections in a mirror. But then, one day, we will see everything with perfect clarity. Let's move on. All that I know is partial and incomplete, but then I will know everything completely, just as God knows me completely. How does he end this thought off? He says the following. Now, three things. He's making a strong point here. He's almost saying, Have I got your attention? Three things will last forever: faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these three, he's saying that all three are very, very important, but if you had to choose, the greatest is love. Why does he end like this? He's just spoken about the fact you and I don't see clearly. Because when you don't see clearly, you need faith in a God and hope in a God who loves you. Never forget that. But then he wraps it up and says, but the greatest of these is love. And you know what I think he's saying? He's saying, you know what? We'll never see clearly, but when you do see, sometimes you're going to find yourself, and maybe that's your story right now, you're going to find yourself where what you see hurts you, frustrates you, angers you, confuses you. How do you respond? In love. That's why the greatest of these is love. Your vision is not 20/20. Your perspective is never perfect. Let's ask God for help. Come, let's stand. Come, let's pray together. Lord, it actually blows my mind that you come alongside of me to help me, and that you are there forever, and you see perfectly. You see everything clearly, and you want to help me. You want to lead me in truth. God, and sometimes, if I'm really honest, and I just want to say sorry, I just go blindly ahead in life. I don't even stop and ask you for help. I don't even tap into you. Lord, may I no longer do that. And Lord, may I tap into the wisdom of being a good listener who asks questions humbly. Help me with that too, Lord, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Bless you.